You better believe it. It's good to be here this morning. Good to be in the house of God. Amen, amen. And it's also good to have a building to meet in. Amen, amen. Father, Lord, Thou and Thou alone art the source of truth. And our Father, You say that our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge and lack of wisdom. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of Thee, who upbraideth not, giveth to all men liberally. I ask for instruction this morning, Father, and for the gift of teaching. Open our hearts to receive the truth. You said we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. In Thy name we pray. Amen. All right. Good to have everybody. I'm going to start off this morning with a bit of news. I like to do this occasionally, and I feel like I have a responsibility to keep you informed. And you can keep each other informed. Folks tell me things all the time that help me greatly. And then when I get a hold of a piece of information, I try to give it out. And this is about how many of you use a computer and log onto the internet? Raise your hand. All right, that looks like about 70, 80%, 90% of the people in here. So you're aware of what the internet is. You log on to it. You have your favorite sites. For whatever reason, you're on the internet, you're surfing what's called surfing the web. All right, it's called the World Wide Web. Okay. Now, it has evolved. When I first started surfing the web, it was all command line code, and I was using a PC and under DOS without Windows, and you had to type the command in. And then you could only pull up elementary pages at the time. None of all the great graphics you have today, usually it's just a bunch of lines, and you could get information. So it's come a long way, a long way. Now, I want to warn you this morning by what I'm giving you, because this is not hearsay. I like to check things out. For example, how many of you have heard that they have discovered Noah's Ark? This is the latest discovery. All right, I'm still checking on that. So just take that with a grain of salt. It may be so, it may not be so. It would not affect my belief in Noah's Ark one whit, whether they find it or not. That's irrelevant. But if it is genuinely Noah's Ark, that's good. That's real good. But in any event, it has not been documented. It's not authenticated. It's not genuine yet. We don't know yet. So as soon as we find out something for certain, they're trying to call in independent researchers, independent archaeologists who do not have an agenda to the site where they found Noah's Ark. And if they can come in and authenticate it with that, with an independent source, and that'll be a good thing. It'll be a very good thing. But now this right here is from CBS News, all right? Now you know CBS News, NBC, ABC, Fox, CNN, the rest of them, news outlets, AP and the Associated Press and United Press International are news organizations that gather news. You also know that much of the news that you have reported to you is reported through a filtered agenda. You realize that. You know that they have an agenda, so therefore they're going to feed you certain things with a certain perspective. You know that. You know they're going to withhold certain things, so forth and so on. So this morning is a very shocking thing that I had for a long time now. I've had my suspicion. I've had suspicion. I've had something just nagging inside, eating away inside at me, telling me there's something going on here. It's like this oil platform in the Gulf Coast that blew up. All right, I have a great suspicion about what's going on here, and I think an awful lot of other people do. Okay, and you're not going to accuse anybody, but it gives reason to suspect. But anyway, how many of you know what a virus is? Since you operate a computer, how many of you have ever logged onto your or fired your computer up and then the thing just started creeping down and creeping and wouldn't want to move? Then you fire up your computer and you start to get on the internet and this screen starts popping up. This one, this one, this one, this one. Man, I've had to reformat hard drives for my granddaughters. They get on there and mess that thing up. And the only thing you can do is just reformat it. Reformat it, I mean bare bones, reload the operating system and go from scratch. All right, a virus sometimes is put on the internet by pranksters. Sometimes people put viruses on the internet to show the security agencies they can do it. Sometimes the people who do the virus put viruses on the internet do it so that they can get a job, because they're the ones who wrote the virus, got it on the web. they can tell the big companies how to find the virus and so forth. I mean, that's a kind of a backdoor approach to get a job, you know. But it is a, it can, it, it, I don't know if, I guess it is illegal, period, to put a virus on a computer, you know, regardless of how benign it might be. All right. So having said all of that, viruses frame PC owners for child porn. All right. Child pornography is a heavy, is a heavy duty felony. All right. Child pornography. The world differentiates between pornography and child pornography. Okay. You got to be very careful if you're on the internet. You can get on a porn site. Somebody told me the other day about it. They had clicked on some site with a with an innocent sounding name, and up in front of their face pops raw pornography. It's going to happen to you. I told you I did it one time. I put around with an airplane a little bit, and back when I was flying, I typed in flight.com. Now, what would you expect to get? Okay, I thought I'd flight, F-L-I-G-H-T.com, okay? I was headed for a flight website. Well, I didn't. I pulled up some of the rawest pornography you ever saw in your life. Okay? They're tricky, very tricky. If that's all it was, you know, you could handle that. I mean, you make a list of the sites and exclude them. But it is the ability to put a virus on your computer that is so sinister that that virus that has been put on your computer can then, when you log on to the internet, go on to child pornography sites and download child pornography onto your computer. Doesn't stop there. That's bad, but it doesn't stop there. Viruses are so sophisticated today that they can not only log on to the internet, when you log on to the web, okay, you're logged on. When you log on to the internet, that virus can download child pornography onto your hard drive. That's where it's going, folks. It's going to your hard drive. That's where the stuff is stored. There's two types of memory in a computer. Random access memory, RAM, and then the hard drive. The hard drive keeps things there. These viruses are so sophisticated that a pedophile, which is a non-existent term, he's a pervert, but they use the term pedophile from the Greek word pedag, which is a child. A pedophile can download pornography onto your computer, and then when you log on to the internet, that pedophile can log on to your computer and watch his pornography on your computer, not his computer. And if somebody gets caught with child pornography, it won't be the pedophile, it'll be you. Now you say, that's such a wild sounding thing, I can't believe such a thing could happen. All right, let's document it. Here we have a case reported by CBS News. The Associated Press investigated, interviewed people who'd been found with child porn on their computers. The AP reviewed court records and spoke to prosecutors, police, and computer examiners. All right, these are the people who do the prosecuting, the examining. They consult their experts and so forth. One case involved a man, a former investigator with a Massachusetts agency that oversees workers' compensation. In 2007, this man's bosses became suspicious after the internet bill for his state-issued laptop showed that he used 4.5 times more data than his colleagues. A technician found child porn in the PC folder that stores images viewed online. So what I mean is, when four and a half times the data had been moved, so they immediately sent somebody to check on this man's computer, all right? And they found child pornography in a PC folder. This man was fired, charged with possession of child pornography, which carries up to 5 years in prison. He endured death threats, his car tires were slashed, and he was shunned by friends. He and his wife fought the case, spending $250,000 on legal bill. They liquidated their savings, took a second mortgage, and sold their car. An inspection for his defense revealed the laptop was severely infected virus. It was programmed to visit as many as 40 child porn sites per minute, which, you know, you couldn't do that physically. It's an inhuman feat. While this man and his wife were out to dinner one night, someone logged onto the computer and porn flowed in for an hour and a half. Prosecutors performed another test, confirmed the defense findings. The charges were dropped 11 months after it was filed. These people say they have health problems from the stress of the case. They say they've talked to dozens of lawyers but can't get one to sue the state because of a cap on the amount they can recover. In other words, the government covers its trail, and even though the government's at fault, the government has covered its trail to the point where even if you sue the government, you're not going to get anything from the government. Peanuts. Here's a quote. He says, "It ruined my life, my wife's life, and my family's life." The Massachusetts Attorney General's office, which charged this man, declined interview request. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you the potential for this after we get some of the facts. Pedophiles need not be involved. Child porn can land on a computer in a sick prank or an attempt to frame the PC's owner. In one case, an infected email or pop-up ad. How many of you know what a pop-up ad is? Aggravates you to death, especially on PCs. All right. In one case, an infected email or pop-up ad poisoned a defense contractor's PC and downloaded the offensive pictures. In the other, a virus changed the home page on a man's web browser to display child porn, a discovery made by his 7-year-old daughter. The man spent more than a week in jail, 3 months in a halfway house, and lost custody of his daughter. Get real bad, can't it? All right, it can. Now, the bottom line is, do you think the government knows this? Just remember, anything you find out, they knew it long before. Okay. The government knows all about it. They know everything about it. I read another article, don't have it, I thought I'd have it with me, where the FBI intentionally infects the computers of suspected pedophiles, so that through that infected computer, they can contact or, you know, uncover other pedophiles through the infected computer. All right, so what's happened now, if that be true, the government has intentionally infected the computer. Now, if somebody wanted to do away with you and frame you, would it be possible for them to infect your computer? And you know that the average man on the street, if you're accused, you're guilty. Right? I always thought old so-and-so was so-and-so, you know, and that confirms my suspicions. That's human nature. Now, one step further. You live in an environment today that is quickly, very, very quickly changing, and you're not, a lot of times folks aren't conscious of this. How many of you saw where Congress is considering adding black boxes to all the cars out there? Just a few of you. Just a few. You know what a black box is? Every aircraft in this country, I don't know about the world, probably the world, but I know in America, every aircraft has what's called a black box. Now, a black box is a generic term. They're not black, but it's a black box. It's a box that contains critical data that has to do with the communication of the pilot with the tower. It has to do with the performance of the aircraft, so forth. Anyway, bottom line is that they can track that airplane, any airplane that takes off in the United States of America that flies in Class A airspace, which is above 10,000 feet, is constantly monitored. It is on radar. It is constantly and in communication with the ground. It does not cease. If for one moment that aircraft ceased communicating with the ground, then immediately security would be brought into it. It's constant, okay? So the idea is that they can keep constant and complete watch over where you are. They know where that aircraft is all the time. So if they put these black boxes in your car, what does that tell you about your car? It tells you that they're going to know exactly where you are all the time. How many of you like to live in a world like that? How many of you trust giving that kind of power and authority and control to a human being? They just kicked one representative out of the House just a few weeks ago who on national television would not deny that he was a sodomite. He wouldn't deny it. He hem-hawed around, you know, and with a bunch of foolish. Bottom line is he's a sodomite, all right? And he got caught in some kind of a thing going on there. and it cost him his seat in Congress. All right? These are the people who legislate laws. These are the people who write the laws, all right, that govern how the government watches over its people. So what all this leads to is a simple fact that everything is being put in place for the Antichrist to watch every move you make. He'll know when you get up, get in your car, fire it up, where you've gone that day, who you've talked to on the phone, and where you've been on the internet. He's going to be able to not only monitor you, but control you. Because if you have to live under the threat that at any moment he could put any kind of a virus he wants to on your computer and bring trumped up charges against you, which would destroy you financially and destroy you socially in the eyes of the people, then you're living in a horrible control situation. Amen. Joseph Goebbels would have loved to have that. That was Hitler's minister of propaganda back in the 40s. They didn't have the technology back then. He'd love to have it, guarantee it. To be able to control people like that? Imagine what kind of a world you're coming in. Even George Orwell's 1984, as far back when he wrote that, he had no concept of the kind of technology that's here today. And what you're seeing today is just the beginning of what's going to explode. It's going to explode. Did you know that all across this country right now that cities are being sued over these red light cameras? And they're being sued for a number of reasons. One of the main reasons they're being sued is because, I don't know what it is, 60%, 50%, 60%, 70% of the money that is generated, these red light cameras, goes into private corporations that are owned by stockholders. So people are getting rich off you running red lights. That's good. Every time you run a red light, somebody's putting money in his pocket. Government's making a lot of money. Second thing is that you are being observed and being conditioned to be observed, to be watched by a camera. Do you know that in Great Britain right now that you can hardly go around a street corner where there's not a camera focused right on every move you make? Amen. Those people in Great Britain live in a society like that. The only reason you don't have it that bad in this country is that document it's that aggravating, antiquated, anachronistic, out-of-date, old document up there that's called the Constitution. Amen. That's the only reason. It just gets in the way. I mean, it's just, you need to get rid of it. Just throw that thing out. I mean, we need to evolve on into the 21st century. Social evolution. See, that's what it's all about. Evolution is not only physical, it's social. Now, listen to me carefully. if you believe it, I don't believe it for a minute. God made man in his own image. But there's an awful lot of people out here who think they can think, and they believe that man evolved. All right, he evolved biologically, physically. Your body's evolved. But he also believes that evolution is social evolution. This is why we don't do things like that anymore. We're evolving. We're learning to live in peace, and man's getting so much better and so much better and so much better. It's getting worse as far as I'm concerned. If for no other reason, I would believe that the Lord is coming soon, is for the simple fact that I don't trust the government, friends. You better not either. That's why the Lord Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar. Caesar's got a claim, obey the laws, be a good citizen, salute the flag, and march in the parades. But remember this, government is a creation that is governed by men who have a fallen nature, who seek power and authority, who will destroy you in a heartbeat. Some of them will. They're not all like that, but some of them will. In a heartbeat to get what he wants. There's only one that you can trust, and that's the Lord Jesus. You better not trust anybody. Don't put your trust in man. That's what the Bible says. So I thought I'd warn you that, prepare you for it. And it would be to your advantage to become very computer literate. And there are some people so paranoid out there that once a week they wipe their hard drive, reformat it completely, reload the operating system and the whole thing. And they're saying, if I picked up a virus and don't know about it, it's gone. And I wonder now if they're not so sophisticated that even if you reformat your hard drive, they have what's called a low level and a high level format. There's two different types of formats that you can do to a hard drive. Yes, sir.
That's in the computer. So we put it on standby when we go to sleep. You know, about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, you hear it turns on by, you know, it's on standby, but it'll just turn on and all of a sudden you're trying to roll your finger. It turns on itself.
Well, brother, I'd check out what it's been downloaded.
The mouse?
Yeah. Here's what I'd do. Here's what I'd do. I'd take that hard drive out. Go get me another hard drive. I would. I'd put a brand new hard drive in there. Do you have the operating system?
Yeah.
Okay. Reload your operating system from scratch and then whatever programs you use. I wonder about what's going on with your computer then. Oh, yeah. They can control what's going on. Absolutely. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They can do things with it. What? I don't know what these new modems have. There can, you know, you the new modems. How many know what a modem is? Okay, modulate, demodulate. That's what that is. Modem. A modem is the thing that translates the signal that it receives through the internet protocol, sends it to your computer. Have you noticed how that they've Comcast, all the rest of these have come out with all these new modems? Have you noticed them lately? Okay. Anything that's new is not for you. That's a good way to say it, okay? If it doesn't make sense, somebody's making money. These are just a few things to remember. All right. So what is a digital modem as compared to an analog modem? You know, that gets all back into electrical theory and all that. But the bottom line is a digital modem is a modem that operates strictly on computer code. If that modem is new, okay, and here I go again with my suspicions. I'm horrible for this. But that modem could have built in the capacity to retain information. You know what a capacitor is? A capacitor is a thing that, in an electrical circuit, that it holds a certain amount of charge to maintain the flow of the current. And there's a lot of things involved in that. But you take a modem that has memory chips built into it. If memory chips are built into a modem, then your computer could be off, unplugged, and sitting in the closet. And the minute you plug your computer back up, plug the wire back in, and log onto the web, that modem will dump what it's got into your computer. In that way, I can see how it would work. Yeah. 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 Right. Here's what's going on. If the law knocks at your door someday and says, we have a warrant and don't change anything, don't move anything, don't go anywhere, we're going to your computer. It'd be strange too if they knew exactly which room it was in, and went right to your computer and logged onto your computer, and there starts popping up all of this child porn. Wouldn't that be rough? Yes, sir. It's not the world I was born into in 1946. It's a different world. It bears no resemblance to it. Yes, sir.
I'll be going down the road.
So now that we've got you scared to death and afraid to log your computer on and even go home, it's good to know these things, though. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 20 with me, please. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. This is one of my favorite statements of scriptures in all the Bible, Acts chapter number 20, verse 28, and I think when you read it, you'll see why, and I'm sure many of you know it and have memorized it. Acts chapter number 20, verse 28, as you know, the apostle now made three missionary journeys, and on these journeys, he established churches, went back, checked on the churches again. And here in verse number 28, he is at Ephesus. And notice what he says. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock," referring to the sheep, of course, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now watch carefully how it's worded. Which he hath purchased with what? Own blood. Now, there's a number of things it says, but right off the bat, it says God has blood. All right? That's what it says. It says God has blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. All right? If God has blood, who are we talking about? Who died on the cross and shed his blood? All right? This is a statement that says that the Lord Jesus is God. See? That's the second thing you see about it. It says, first of all, that God has blood. Secondly, it says that the church was bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And this is a very good scripture to use for Arians, Jacob Arius, who taught that Christ was a created God. He taught that back in the first century. All the heresies that you hear today, folks, started within the first 100 to 150 years after Christ. All of them. And I'll show you on over as we move a little bit. This stuff today you get today is just something that's been warmed over and reworked. That's all it is. Jehovah's Witnesses teach people that Jesus Christ, they have moved a little bit in their heresy. At first they just said he was a creature. Now they're saying that he is a created God and that he created. In other words, God created Jesus, who then created. Their theology is constantly in flux. And the reason it is because they're being challenged so many times by the scriptures. The Bible is as clear as it can possibly be that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. Amen. All things were made by him and for him. Then the Bible is very clear that he is God. And it's clear that he is not a God, not part of God. He's God. And it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh. The church of God is purchased with the blood of God. And listen, when Thomas looked at him and said, "My Lord and my God," all right? Now, that's a great statement, isn't it? That's a wonderful statement. But you could come back and say, well, that's what Thomas believed. That's how Thomas interpreted it. You see, that's how Thomas saw it. So you could say that's a relative statement because that's the way Thomas viewed him as his God. But you see, Scripture is something that is it's not evolving. Scripture doesn't change absolute truth to fit the certain time. When the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then in Revelation 1:18, John says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty. Amen. You have coming to you from many different directions absolute statements of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Here in John 9, I want you to look at this one. John 9. Believers have never had anybody prove to them that he is God. Verse 35, John 39:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now, that's quite a statement. That's a question, but it's quite a, it reveals an awful lot because of the time here, the progression of time in the New Testament. This is not a Pauline epistle. This is not the revelation that the Apostle Paul received, but this man had been kicked out of the synagogue. He had nowhere to go. And so now the Lord Jesus confronts him personally, and he asks him a question. Do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? That's an honest answer. He didn't know him to be the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, I've heard people say time and again that Jesus nowhere ever claimed to be the Son of God, that people called him that by their own perception, you know. That's what they believe. Well, everybody's entitled to their own belief. But here he asked this man, Do you believe in the Son of God? Now, the reason he did is because he'd been kicked out of the synagogue, couldn't go back to the house of God there, the synagogue at the time. All right. In plain words, he'd been churched. He'd been kicked out of, I hate to use the word church because the church, as you know, it wasn't then, but he'd been kicked out of the synagogue. All right. And so what he did is elevated this man to a position higher than all those around him. Do you believe in the Son of God? He immediately pulled him up and said, I'm going to give you a special presentation. I'm giving you a special revelation. I'm coming to you personally. Do you believe? He said, I don't know who he is. Who is he that I might know? That's an honest answer. Like Nicodemus said, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, how can he be born again? And so he said, I that speak to thee am he. Amen. They had the gall to come out and say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be the Son of God. Well, here's the problem. That's their problem because of the Bibles they read. This is why we get upset about the Bibles. The Bible you're reading, what does it say? I hope you're reading the same one I am. I hope you don't have the Los Angeles Times in your lap there, or Good News for Modern Man. There's no difference between the two of them, you know. Or Sodomisco by the Bay. What does your Bible say? Does he ask the same question? Yes. Yes, sir. Do you believe on the Son of God? Did he therefore claim to be the Son of God? I am he, he said. Yes, sir. And the little places throughout Scripture there that just kind of, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I really, my mind goes to Scripture sometimes, and God will bless me when I think of it. When they came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas Iscariot led this band with him, and they came at night, and Peter, James, and John were asleep. He'd ask them to wait for him for an hour, watch with him for an hour. And they came upon him, and they asked him the question. They asked him who he was. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? What?
He said,
who do you seek?
Yeah.
Who are you looking for? Like when he said to Pontius Pilate, do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know that? Or are you just asking me because that's the way you do your business? Do you really want to know? Well, here's the way he answered them. He said, I am. And in your King James Bible, that word he is in italics. It's added for continuity and clarity. All he said was, I am. And if you want to know the meaning of that, go back to the book of Exodus. And he said, Moses, when they ask you who hath sent you, you tell them, I am hath sent you. He identified himself with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He identified himself as the Creator. He identified himself as the Son of God. Colossians 2, the Apostle says that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus Christ was God Almighty in flesh, and he was the God-man. And the God-man, it's important to understand this, came into existence 2,000 years ago. The Son of God did not come into existence 2,000 years ago. It was when God merged with flesh. And he didn't just put on a garment of flesh. No. He didn't just clothe himself with flesh, as I've heard said, and it sounds kind of romantic, but that has nothing to do with the truth. He became flesh. He became, his flesh was the flesh of God. Therefore, his blood is the blood of God. Sarah, therefore then, preacher, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one true and living God? Yes, sir, I believe that. You better believe I believe that. He is the Almighty, and beside him there is none other. So, In Acts 20:28, the apostle said, I want to tell you now. I want to put this down to you. I want you to see this. I want you to understand that the church is bought and paid for by the blood of God. And I don't know of a stronger thing he could say than that. See? Bought and paid for by his blood. Now, look over here in Revelation. I want to show you something. It's moving quickly. And we only have a few minutes left. How many of you remember when the book of Revelation was written? The time. You remember how many times I've told you that chronology is so important? Chronology. The timeline. About when did the book of Revelation, when was it written? 95 A.D., somewhere in there. That's right. It was written under the reign of Domitian, Roman emperor. The reason we say Domitian is because Domitian has a direct bearing on the Bible. The Roman Empire has a direct bearing on Scripture. All right? Now, if you'll look in Revelation chapter number 1, look at verse 11 through the remainder of the chapter, you'll see the Lord Jesus is standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. These seven golden candlesticks, verse number 20, they have seven stars, and they're the angels of the seven churches. Candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. All right. In chapters number 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, these seven churches are mentioned by name. And it starts with the church at Ephesus. See that first one? And it finishes with the church of Laodicea, verse 14, chapter 3. The word Laodicea means rights of the people. And the church of Laodicea has literally apostatized to the point to where he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. So the bottom line is that when he comes for the church, he is not coming for the church proper as you know it, where it claims to be the church. He's coming for the church that he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, the believers. That they have apostatized to that point. Now, what did Paul warn them in Acts chapter number 20? Go back and look at that with me. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 29. Acts 20, verse 29. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of course, if you know anything about the world of nature, or the world that God created in the animal kingdom, you know that a wolf is a predator. And those that know wolves say that a wolf is a fearless creature, that a wolf will fight a cougar. And a cougar is faster and stronger than a wolf. A pack of wolves will do away with a cougar. All right? A wolf is a predator. It will run its prey down. It is relentless. It will not stop until it gets what it wants. Okay? So he says that they that enter into the church among the flock have the characteristics of wolves, that they will not stop until they have literally destroyed the foundations of truth, that the Word of God, where it applies to the church. It's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since he wrote that. That's a long time. That's a long time. Now remember, the book of Acts starts in a transitional period when we change over from a Jewish kingdom into the church. And the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost baptized the church, baptized them in fire. They were born in fire, born in power, born by the Spirit of God. All right? And they started with one mind and one accord. And you can see the miracles as they were performed, one right after another, right after another, right after another. But the more heresy that moves in, the more it divides the flock. And the more it produces unbelief, and the more it will ultimately destroy the very structure of what calls itself the church. And the reason I took you to the book of Revelation, chapters number 2 and 3, by 90 A.D., okay, 90 A.D. All right, when did I tell you that the book of Acts was written? What time span? When did I tell you that the last chapter in the book of Acts, chapter number 28, what year was it written before? At least we know that much. What year did they tear the temple down? 70, all right? Now, if something as stupendous as that had happened, don't you think that it would have been mentioned in Acts or some allusion made to it in Acts? But there's nothing in there. This is one of the reasons we believe the book of Acts was finished before 70 A.D., all right? So now we have, say, let's finish at 60, 65, 68 A.D., all right, to 90 A.D. How many years have we got there? 20, 25, 30 years at the most, right? So in a period no more than 30 years, let's say 30 years, from the time of the completion of the book of Acts to this, these churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, look what apostasy had already entered in. Look what already happened. See, that's the point of the lesson. In 30 years, look how much garbage had already come in. They had people, the Nicolaitans, who had created a ruling class of priests. Nikaios and laos means to rule over the people, all right? Laos is a term that laity, you get the term laity from it. There is no such term in the New Testament. That doesn't exist. There is no such term. There is no such class in the New Testament as clergy and laity. That does not exist. It does not exist. But the Nicolaitans had created that. And so therefore we had a priest class ruling over the people. Then we had a woman in the Old Testament who was one of the most notorious figures that ever lived. Her name is mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Who is that? Jezebel. All right. What did Jezebel do to Israel? Where did she come from? Who remembers what her daddy's name was? Ethbaal. She was the daughter of Ethbaal. Baal, Baal, father, name connect, Jezebel, Baal, okay, Baal. You remember in the book of Revelation, in the book of Genesis, where it said that the beginning of their kingdom was Babel and Erech? What did God do to them there at Babel? What did he do to their, he scattered them. What did he do before he scattered them? This caused the scattering. Change their language. So Baal or Baal is connected with idolatry. It's connected with the idolatry. It's an idolatrous thing. Many gods, many, 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 many. Romans didn't care if you were a Christian as long as you worshiped the father, the high father, as long as you had the Vestal Virgins and gave homage to all the rest, I didn't care what you believed, as long as you were part of the system. See, that's why Christians died in the arena. They said there's only one God, one Savior, only one, just one. They'll never accept that. They didn't accept it then. They don't accept it today. Do you believe today the government of the United States, the government of this country, wants all religion? I don't care what religion you have, just as long as you're a part of the rest of the religions, right? That's exactly what's being preached. All right. So Jezebel had infiltrated them. What else? What other name is mentioned there in the book of Revelation? What else had happened? Balaam, as he, what did he do? What did he try to do? You remember what happened in the book of Numbers? They did, didn't they? You see, he couldn't curse them. Okay, you can't curse what God's blessed. So what he had to do is intermingle, intermarry. Okay, exactly. All right. So what does that mean? That means to embrace others, bring their religion. When they embraced the wives, they brought the wives' religions. All right. So the three biggies over here in the book of Revelation that the church had already degraded itself to was the fact that they had intermarried, brought in other religion. That's what happened 313 A.D. when Constantine became a Christian, quote unquote, whether he was ever a real Christian or not, only God Almighty knows that. But the church married the world. The world married the church. It became the official religion of the Roman Empire. All right. We don't need their approval. We don't need their recognition. We don't need it, don't seek it, don't want it. But that happened. And then idolatry came in. Idolatry, what is idolatry? Idolatry is placing anything before the Lord God Almighty. And then a priesthood was set up, which he called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. These are the three biggies. A lot of other things are involved, and some things spawn off of other things. One thing produces something else, which produces two other things. It just snowballs. That happens. But the three big things is that we don't need the world. We don't seek for approval. We don't look to a social approval from mankind. This is the church of God that he bought with his own blood. The source of our life is above and not from here. We serve one God, one Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. If the Baptists believe that, good for the Baptist. But the brethren believe that too. Good for the brethren. The old-time Methodists believed that. Good for the Methodist. Whatever they were called, Waldenses or Bogomiles or whatever, for 2,000 years, if they believed in the autonomy of the church, self-governing, if they believed that, good for them. That's the body he's talking about. That's what's going on. And that's the problem. And so in the book of Acts, this is what happened. So how do you get it straight? You ask yourself this. Why is it today, 2,000 years later, we still have people around who believe? You'd have a hard time working on electrical circuit if you didn't know anything about AC or DC or resistance or connections or anything, wouldn't you? I mean, the first thing you do is get a real shock. Okay, so when you get into the spirit world, if you don't have this, what happens? You get in trouble, don't you? So the first thing Satan's going to go after is what? And the New Testament even warns. He said, "We are not as others who corrupt the Word of God." They were even doing it before the canon of Scripture was complete. Yes, ma'am. That's them. That marked you. The moment you said King James, that was it. Theirs is the New World Version, I think it is. And so, yes. Yeah, yes. Already, brother. And he said many antichrists in the sense that they have that spirit. John. Yeah. All right, we've run out of time. We'll pick it up again next week and try to give a panoramic view, make some connections, and understand what's going on. Brother Crane dismisses, please.